We're just a week away from celebrating the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. At this time of the year, sermons should be about Christ being our Passover, about putting sin out of our lives. And I already had a sermon prepared, and I thought I should maybe switch and prepare another one. But instead, I looked at this sermon that I was going to give. I wanted to see if it covered the two things, Passover and Unleavened Bread. And I found about every scripture that I was going to quote was in the context of the Passover and Christ being our sacrifice, and definitely about putting sin out of our lives and becoming holy. On January the 27th, I gave you a sermon here on three deadly enemies that a Christian must fight. The first one was our human nature. We were born into a world ruled by Satan, and we have been programmed by that world all of our life. Mankind was kidnapped by Satan and couldn't be released till Christ came and paid the sacrifice. He paid the ransom price. That's what the word redemption means. Redemption means a ransom price was paid for your freedom, and Christ paid that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice here the very first verse, and you he has quickened who were dead in sins. Now, thinking about the Passover, this says you were dead. So he's talking to people that are Christians. They were dead. They weren't dead now. They had accepted Christ as their Passover, and his sacrifice, his resurrection, and to put in sin out of their life. So it says they were dead in trespasses. Now, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. This shows how we did walk, and it shows why we walked that way. But an interesting point here, it says the spirit of Satan. So we don't like to think of it that way, but people that are not called by God are being influenced by Satan. We have a spirit in man, so the spirit of Satan is actually leading this world and influencing everybody. There is good and there is evil. But then when Christ's spirit comes in you, then you start being led by Christ's spirit, which we have to have this Passover and the sacrifice for them. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So our nature before God called us was a nature of wrath. The human nature we had was inspired by Satan, and that's the way our life was. But look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he loved us. Again, when I never thought of it this much, but there's two verses here, the starting and the fourth one's talking about the Passover. God's mercy. You can only have eternal life. You can only be forgiven of your sins through God's mercy. So we have to fight our human nature, which is programmed by Satan, so we won't continue to walk according to the course of this world and according to the way Satan has programmed this world. Then I stressed that Mr. Armstrong, it was a booklet I read, Mr. Armstrong said that we had to learn to control our emotions. You can't have uncontrolled emotions and develop God's character. It's an impossibility. You have to learn to control your emotions. Now, if you can't control your emotions and you need extra help, get the old booklet out, The Hidden Enemy in Your Home, because the hidden enemy is your emotions. And the definition was an uncontrolled emotion is one that your mind has not analyzed before you took the action. You know, we've had emotions before that I'd like to hit somebody in the nose. But your mind analyzed it, and you decided not to do it. An uncontrolled emotion does it. Now, that was the last sermon about controlling your emotions, and human nature was our first enemy. The second deadly enemy in this world around us is the world. The world is evil. Now, sometimes we don't notice that as much because we live in the United States. You know, in my life, I've lived in one of the best times you could ever live. And there was jobs, and there was just, I couldn't ask for any more. So we look around and we don't see the evil. But the evil is the human nature. The evil is the human nature in you that Satan inspired. But we don't see that as much. Now turn to Galatians 1, and let's see if God says this world is evil. Now this was, he isn't talking just about today. He is talking about how it was in his time. Now in verse 1, I'm going to include this because I normally would have read just verse 4, but since it's a Passover time, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So I get amazed at how many times the Passover, the resurrection, the days of unleavened bread are brought up if we stop and analyze it when we're reading it. But look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. So when he goes and says the world is evil, he said that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. So when God begins to tell you the world is evil, he brings in the Passover. Christ who has sacrificed for us. He gave himself for us. But look at that other word. He delivered us from sin. So Christ was not just sacrificed and gave his life to wipe our sins away. He didn't do it just to give you eternal life. After he did it, it says he to deliver us from sin. So he could die, wipe your sins away. You could strive to put sin out and you can't do it. He is the one delivering us from our sins. So he has to deliver us. It's the ways of this world, he takes us out of it. Our ways are not his ways, which we have many times seen that in many verses. He expects us to change and to develop godly character. He expects us to follow the Spirit, read the Word, and learn to obey him. But there it says, the world is evil. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So here again, back in Christ's time, all the days are evil, not just today. We see it a lot worse now from the time when I was born and a young child and I didn't have to lock any doors and you weren't worried about people breaking into your homes. You weren't worried about all the crime that is today. Back then, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, redeeming means to pay a ransom. But what does it mean in this verse? That refers to that, but it says, if I looked up in different, on my computer, I pulled up different commentaries. One of them says, to make wise and sacred use of our time because we are redeemed. We are redeemed because Christ paid our Passover. He paid our price. But we are to make wise and sacred time. And I look back to the sermons that I've been given and the things that's affected me most, and I use the word sacred time. I have to become holy. I have to develop God's character. And that word, as I said to you before, when I said to put out sin, I think, well, I'm not lying. I don't steal from people. I'll show you where sometimes we might be. But I look at the Ten Commandments. But when I read alone, develop God's character, I didn't quite make that. It's far, far more than just living by the Ten Commandments. And look at verse 17. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's how we develop this character. God is delivering us out of this world that we were programmed by Satan. He's delivering us out. We have to understand what his will is and put his will, before our desires. Turn to 1 John 2:15. We see the world is evil. Christ has delivered it from that evil. He's delivering us from sin. But in John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we're not to love the world. Now here's a point. I didn't say you couldn't enjoy things in the world. God wants us to enjoy things in the world. By living by God's laws, they should be beneficial for us. And I know it is in my business. When you treat people honestly and you take care of them and you do what they expect you to do and you do more, it's beneficial. I'm still there. If you remember, how many of you heard of Highland and who was the other? And Fritters. Big superstores here. I drove them out. And then Circuit City and Best Buy came in. And then Rex came in. And I drove him out of Anderson. But I can't get rid of Circuit City and all the others. But, you know, if you live by God's laws, it is beneficial. And so you're not, when you say love not the world, God wants us to have an abundant life. He's going to have the millennium when we live in a perfect world. We're going to have a beautiful, wonderful, happy life. And God wants you to have it now. Now, how do we love this world? What does he mean by do not love the world? Look in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of your flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we begin to see that it's pride and lust of your eyes. Now, if you remember in Ephesians 2, it says Satan is the prince of the power of the air by nature. He said, by lust we follow the course of this world. It's the lust in man that causes us to go that way. In verse 17, and the world's going to pass away. The lust there one day is going to all pass away, no more lust. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Here again, showing that we have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to decide to put sin out of our life, which is the Passover season. It includes not only the death of Christ and his blood that wiped away your sins, but also the days of unleavened bread that puts sin out of our lives. Now, it just says not just to put leavening out of your home. That doesn't mean, but put sin out of your life. That's what's important. You can put leavening out of your house. You can do all these things and still not develop God's character. And I notice that more when I look back at what happened to the church. People that had been in the church 40, 50 years, kept the holy days, kept the Sabbath, kept the Passover, did everything. And as soon as they found out, they didn't have to do it. Freedom. Well, they missed the boat because the freedom is in following God's laws and you don't suffer all the problems and so forth. Now, the world, it tells you not to lust. Now, when I thought of that, I thought of coveting. I went up in the dictionary and I looked up coveting and lust, and both of them are referring to a desire, something that you want. And when it becomes lust is when you get it and it's against God's will. If I want something and I can afford to do it and I didn't cheat anybody and I didn't steal anybody or you want anything, that's fine. If you want a woman, that's fine, as long as you don't commit adultery. You pick the woman and you marry her or so forth. But the point is, it's lust is going and breaking God's law. That's your will then when you do that. When you follow something like that, you're following your will and your desires. Now, turn to Colossians. In chapter 3. Now, in this sermon by itself, I would have went straight to verse 5. But look at verse 1. At the Passover season, I'm looking at the context all this is written in. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, if you buried yourself in water, or had yourself buried in water, and you're risen with Christ, it's talking about the Passover, Christ's sacrifice, wiping away all your sins. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy the things on the earth. But if you have to break God's law, not just his Ten Commandments, if you lust for it to the point that you do something God doesn't want you to do, then God doesn't want you to have it. In verse 4, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here again, we're talking about the Passover. Your life is hid. You've been buried in the water. Your sins have been washed away. Then it actually goes to trumpets. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. It's just amazing when you understand the holy days and you're just reading scripture. First, it's a Passover. Second, it's Christ's coming. Third, it's the glorious body that God's going to give you. You're going to become a son of God. You're going to be like him. Philippians says, if I can get it right, don't even remember it exactly. But when Christ comes, he said, we are going to be like him. 1 John 3:2, you know, said we are the sons of God. We are going to be like Christ when he returns. That's something that, and you can't be like him if you don't have his character, if you're not willing to follow him completely. So here we have number verse 1 in the Passover, Christ is risen. Colossians 3:1 set your affection on God. And then verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness and so forth, evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When you covet something and you desire something and you break God's law to get it, not just his Ten Commandments, we'll see far more than that, then you are coveting. Idolatry is lust and coveting. Any desire that you have that you put before God's will is idolatry. It causes you not to obey God. Actually, it becomes your God. Now, it doesn't have to be another literal God or an object or something that you worship. Whatever you lust or covet after has become your God if you actually covet to the point or lust to the point that you require at that particular time. Now, you have put that before God's will. You have put yourself, your will, your lust before God. And I begin to analyze this. This makes it that you have become the idol. Think about that. I'm lusting after something, and I desire it. And you think that's the idol, but I want my desires filled, and I do what it takes to get it. This is the idol. This is the one I want the will fulfilled. They're both the idol. Doesn't have to be something literal. And also in James, we won't turn there. It's what causes war and fighting? Lusting. Lusting causes war. Lust causes fighting. Do you have fighting people in the church? Is there any bitterness between any of you? You have bitterness at your home and fighting? The Bible said it's caused by lust. You want it your way, your wife wants it her way. If you'd learn what I told you, your problems would be solved. You know what it is? I was reminded of this up in Fort Wayne. I tell people, my wife said when we get married, you want to be right or you want to be happy? And I told her I wanted to be right. I told you before, 30 days, I told you I wanted to be happy. A guy stopped me in Fort Wayne, Bob Borton's son, Jeff, and he said he was out getting, he was going to get married, and he was out looking at wedding rings. And she found one she liked. And he said, well, that's the one she likes. Price was right, everything was right. He said, then later on, I got to thinking, maybe I'll change it and surprise her. Then he said, Gordon, I thought about what you said. And he's really serious now. You want to be right or you want to be happy? And, I mean, he was very sincere. He's realizing early in life that, you know, don't surprise her. Now, I do know, which I'm going to tell him later on, women love for you to buy things without them knowing about it and give it to them. It shows love, but not your wedding ring. That she's already picked out. Okay, where did I get off there now? But here it says covetousness is idolatry in Colossians 3 there. And you become the idol. Now, in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 1. It says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, just before this, it lists all the things, or a lot of things, that you should put out of your life. Leavening, which I'll go through them in a minute. Then it's going to go through and tell you the world is evil. But right in the middle, in verse 2, walk in love as Christ, who has also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And I put a note beside here that said a burnt sacrifice. I've had that there for a long time. Here in the telling us to come out of sin, he tells you that Christ was the sacrifice. And he went through a lot of suffering. What was brought out by the minister that gave us the sermon up there in Fort Wayne was, why did God suffer so much? Why did Jesus have to suffer? You could die and shed his blood and wash away your sin. Why was the suffering? The suffering is because he brought out to the point that when you commit a sin, it not only affects you, other people around you can suffer from it. Every sin is committed in this world. If a guy's drunk and he's going down a highway and he runs into one of us, we suffer. So Christ went all through this suffering, the beating, the slapping, the spitting, the beating on his head, the leather straps with metal in it, and stripping his body apart and where he was bleeding completely. He did that because we, when we sin, we not only do it against God, we cause other people to suffer. So you want to, it was a very excellent sermon. And some of you might even want to, Freeman Elmo's got it, and I've got one. You might want to hear it. It was really, he went through Matthew 24 and showed why Christ suffered. Not just why he died. We know why he died. He could have just, like he said, they could have just got him, took him out, cut his head off, boom, and shed his blood, and it would have been over. But no, he suffered. And he suffered because of the penalties that other people are suffering because of sin. No. And he walked in love, as Christ has loved, verse 4, and has gave himself to us as an offering and a sacrifice for sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanliness, now he's going to cover unleavened bread, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Not once. Does God want it to be named among this congregation? That we would desire, or we would lust, or we would covet after something where we'd break God's laws. Now, notice the last part of this. Not once named among you as you become saints. You know what that saints can be translated? Holy. You look it up, that's what the word means. As you become holy, as you develop this righteous character, that is not your character, it's God's character. It's God's righteousness that he's putting in you. You know, as I begin to realize more and more how little I have to do with it, it's not my faith, it's the faith of Jesus. It's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. It's my surrendering to let God's law and his righteousness and his faith come within me. So what am I doing? And I'm filthy rags, as most of you know. You know, we all sin, we all come short of the glory of God. As you become saints, and he says, neither filthiness or foolishness, even jesting, which are inconvenient, but rather giving of thanks. Even the wrong type of joking, we have to take out of our lives. And do we sometimes bend it a little bit? You know, especially when you're at work, and all goes on around you. I know it does. Doesn't do it as much as my business, because I'm the boss. I know what's going on when they're over in the corner laughing, but they don't want to tell me about it, and I don't want to hear it. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater. That's the verse I would have read only if I wasn't thinking about the Passover. Because when I read this before, it talks about Christ giving himself for us. Every time we think about putting sin out of our life, we should be thinking about Jesus Christ as our Passover. Who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We will not have any inheritance in that. Now, in verse chapter 4, in verse 22. Excuse me. I want to give you a list of leavening products. Now, we were supposed to examine ourselves ahead of time. As we want to go down here, I want to see if you left any out. So God's going to give you a list. Verse 22, you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So lust is deceitful. You can desire something and you try and talk yourself and justify in how it could be all right to do it. It's lust. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. There again, you have to have the Holy Spirit, the spring holy days. You have to have the sacrifice of Christ. You had to have the resurrection. You had to have him sitting on the right hand of God. You had to put 11 men out of your house. Then you had to go into holy days and have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have that, you can't understand it. Because it's Christ living in you. It's not you doing it. And look at verse 24. That you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. This says you are created after the God kind. We are being created after the God kind in righteousness and true holiness. As I get into these sermons of developing holy, righteous character, it's how many times you see, here's twice in Ephesians 4 and 5, he talks about, you are to become holy. You are to have true holiness. You are to have the righteousness of God. Then he's going to give you a list. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. The sermon I heard up there, look at all the people that lied against Jesus Christ. They told all kind of lies. They made up everything that they said he did, and they couldn't find out anything wrong with him. Lying not only hurts what you're doing, it hurts the people. It hurts other people. Be you angry and sin not. Do you get angry? Do you lose control of your emotions? That's a sin that causes somebody else to suffer. It even causes you to suffer, probably you more than others. Because I see people that get angry at somebody, maybe they're angry at me. And it isn't upsetting me near as much as it is them. I mean, if they're really angry, they get upset. I had a guy working for me and he got upset not long ago and he didn't like the way I was doing it. He didn't like to be told what to do. He pulled the gas card out and laid it down and he said, I quit. I picked up the phone. The other guy worked for me. His son worked for me part-time. He would love to have the job. I picked up the phone and called him and said, can you come in? Yep, he had a job. Now, that anger, who did he hurt? Himself. He did stir me a little bit. I won't say my emotions didn't get a little bit riled, but I don't know that I said anything. I just took the card and picked up the phone. And anger hurts you, but you also hurt other people with anger. Be you angry and sin not. In verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. When you get angry and you lose your emotions and you lose your control, you're given a place to Satan to come into your life and cause you to sin, which causes other people problems, which is why Christ suffered and why he went all the suffering to pay for the problems we caused. And in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Do any of you steal? I didn't get any hands. I cut this out of the paper. March Madness comes at a cost for corporate America. We're talking about these ball games that's coming along. Workers sneaking off during long lunch hours at the sports bar, crowding in front of the conference room television to catch scores on the NCAA men's college basketball. Taking an hour and a half or more lunch hour, going down to a bar, that's stealing. Here it says, Wells said that lost bandwidth from workers watching on, also watching on office computers. According to one firm, corporate America is likely to use $1.2 million in productivity. Do they think they're stealing? No. Now, if the boss gives you the permission, and there's times I let my help do things because they're interested in a certain thing, but they're good help and they make it up. But there's a lot of ways we can steal. And I told one person in this audience, and I'll tell other people, if you work for your employer like you would work for Jesus Christ, I heard Mr. Armstrong say this on the radio years ago, you work for your employer like you work for Jesus Christ. If he doesn't give you a raise, his competitor will. And that is as true as it can be. Because I've never had anybody working for me that hasn't been offered other jobs. And I've had a man that'll be with me 50 years this June. He put up with me. You know, but there had to be something there together that worked. But you, if you want the raises, you work like that. But that, it's stealing when you don't put in the right time. It's stealing when you deliberately take off. Now, if my men, it's hot and they're driving around, they want to stop and get a milkshake or something, we're not talking about that. We're talking about going home and doing things that you shouldn't be doing instead of working. You know. So we really have to examine yourself. Have you examined yourself on him? Let him steal no more. Work with your hands so you can give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do you have any corrupt communications? When you do, you're sinning. You're causing some people to suffer. And that's why Christ had to pay the penalty. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 30, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Now he goes on, let all bitterness and wrath. I know of times that people in this church are bitter at each other. Not particularly here, but over my spirit, they're bitter at each other. And if you are, then you're sinning. And you have to put that out of your life. What about anger? What about glamour? Evil speaking. Put away from you all malice. And here's a substitute. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. Because Christ is a Passover. Look how many times when you really start looking at this, that the Passover and Christ's sacrifice is brought up when he tells you not to sin. Instead, it said you should edify people. Do you realize when you put somebody down, you're elevating yourself? You are doing your will. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and not God's will. You are committing idolatry when you're putting other people down. So that's your desire to do that. You want to put this person down. You should be edifying. Now, I know somewhere along all these things I'm going to cover something that you didn't find when you examined yourself. I know I do. You're worshiping another God, and again, that God is in that being you, because you're putting people down. You're following your emotions. Now, another one that was mentioned is the pride of life, and I'm not going to turn to any verses there, but I'm going to read one to you. It says, when you love the world, that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whole sermon could be given on the pride of life. And see where we are wrong in that area. But in Isaiah 2:11 and 12, you can read this. Look at the lofty looks of man. It talks about when Christ is going to come back. Shall be humbled. The Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. When Christ returns and humbles mankind, can you imagine a time when every person only exalts God? I mean, beyond our comprehension. Should we avoid the evil in the world? You know, how do we avoid that? Should we do it? Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. In verse 14, this is the one we usually quote for marriage. But it says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness, which God's righteousness in you, with unrighteousness? So now he's telling you how to avoid all these problems. Be careful who you fellowship with. Now, then it goes on to in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because you're the temple of God. Now, when you read idols here, are you thinking of just a physical idol, or are you thinking about the idol that you worship, that you committed idolatry, that the things that you've been doing? You're the temple of the living God because Christ is living in you. And as God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. How do we come out from among them? Be careful who you fellowship with. Since you are the temple of God, you have to be careful who you run around with. If at all possible, your best friends should be the people in the church. Then I wrote, no, your best friend should be Jesus Christ, who died and paid this sacrifice for you in the suffering. Then your friend should be people in the church. But it doesn't mean that you can't associate with other people. We're talking about the people that here it says that you fellowship with, the ones that's the closest to you, the ones that can affect the way you think. Of course, verse 17, come out from among them and be you separate. Then turn to John 17. These are verses that will be read at the Passover. Turn to John 17, verses 14. Now the question is, should we move to the hills and hide if we're not to associate? But in verse 14 says, I have given them, talking about you, God's word. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his righteousness. And the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You are not of the world, and a lot of people's not going to like you because you're not from the world. I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil world, is what Jesus is praying. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctified means set apart. Christ wants to set you apart by the word of God, by you having the mind of Christ. You've come out of the world, you're developing God's character. You're sanctified, you're set apart, and then you know what he does with you? In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also now will send you into the world. This can be referred to preaching the gospel. It also could be referred to your light in the job you have, the neighbors you have, the husband you are, the wife you are, and the father in raising your children. He sends you back into the world after he cleans you up, washes away all your sins, gives you the mind of Christ, shows you what you should do, helps you do it for you. Then when you go back into the world, let it shine. This world is evil and has evil ways, and it's really to us like an obstacle course. We can start out, and this is the way we're going to do it, but things happen. You know, I had a fellow the other day, I'm in the television business, all of you know, and this guy said, if you bring that set in, and he said, I'm thinking about buying a new one. He said, if that set ends up being caused by lightning, he said, I'll buy a new set off of you. And I said, whatever it is what I'm going to put on there. I said, I don't care if you want to buy the whole store. I'm not going to write on there it's caused by lightning unless it really is. Well, he said, that's the way I'd be, you know. Then he turns it. So you're tempted. I'm tempted at all times. I've never been somebody tempted to buy the whole store, but I just assume God would not tempt me with that particular one. Christians have to learn to hurdle and be overcomers. Where people always appreciate this way. Turn to 1 Peter. Of course, right back in the verse before, it says the world will hate you. And you'll find out the world will hate your ways. But in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Passover. Just stop now as you read the Bible and see how many times it talks about Christ being a Passover. He suffered for us. Now that suffering now, that isn't with him dying and shedding his blood. The suffering for us is the beating he took. They spit on him, they whipped him, they tore his flesh. All the suffering he went through is up to now until the night of the Passover. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered, here again, the shedding of the blood isn't necessarily suffering. He could have cut his head off, bang, done, and he wouldn't have had much suffering. The suffering is everything he went through. He suffered in the flesh, and he has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but we should live to the will of God. Reading God's word, asking God to show you, to give him your spirit, to his spirit, so you will walk in his way. For the time past in our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's the way we did walk. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. That's the way the world is walking today. They don't see it because they don't know they're going against God's law to that degree. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot and speaking of evil of you. So when you do come out of the world, I don't run with the same friends. You know, I was in a different church, and when I come out of the world, I tried to change the church. It wouldn't listen to me, so I had to leave. All the people I associated with then probably thought I was nuts, but you had to associate with the people that had like mind. People you used to run with, and now you can't do it. Even when I started reading the Bible, and I wasn't in this church, when I went to school, I drank, smoked. When I come back, I didn't do any of them. The guys wanted to run around, they wanted to go to the bar, have a cigarette, and have something to drink. I didn't want to do it. I might not have told you this before, but I'll tell you. I come out, and it was Saturday night, and time the pool hall closed, and I'm a good pool shooter. I got one of the Louders know about my pool table. Mr. Louder was a good pool player. And the place was closed, and I had no place to go. I didn't have any friends. I come back, I'm living a whole different life. So I'm sitting there in this pool hall, and they're playing poker. And I won't gamble. I used to sit at that table at 1 or 2 in the morning and play poker. A detective walked in. He looked around, and he seen that guy sitting over against the wall, suit on, tie. You know, I was in there. He called the owner out front. He said, "Who's that guy back there?" See, he was worried. This detective is getting paid off so they can play poker at 1 or 2 in the morning. And he sees me, and he don't remember me. I knew he was a detective. I remembered him, but he did not remember me. So the sin is in the world. It's just as crooked as it can ever be. And, of course, when the guy told him I was all right, well, that was fine. But I had to change. I had to find new friends. I didn't play poker anymore. You have to change. You come out of this world. Then you have friends in the church that you have to come away from. Then you start keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Now you're affecting your relation, my wife, you know, and right now it's my wife and my kids, but my wife today will protect me more than anything. If anybody has to do something on Friday night or Saturday, my wife says, "No, we can't do it." She is a shield around me. She hadn't always been that shield, you know. One time she wished I would have done all the things, but now she protects me. And that's what each of you should do for each other. But not being in the church and telling people I will not do things so I don't get tempted as much because I never get asked. But they figure maybe if they ask her that I'd go. Huh? Yeah, but she tells them no for me. But the point is, you run and with the same excess of wrath, they're going to speak evil of you because you don't walk the way they do. You don't keep Sunday, you keep Saturday, you keep the holy days. So all these things you have to learn to do. So they won't always appreciate what you do. Now, the point I want to bring out, some people do. In business, I have people that they appreciate it if you won't lie to them. They really appreciate it if you're honest. They love for you to be honest. They might lie to you a little bit, but they love for you to be honest. We want to be treated by every book, by every law in this book. That's the way I want to be treated. That's the way all of us do. You know, I love employees that won't lie to me or won't steal from me. You know, but It's hard for people not to do it. They want to be treated that way. But it's hard for them to change, and they can't change because you can't come to Jesus and let God draw you. So you can't repent unless God gives you the calling. And then after he calls you and you repent, then he baptizes, wipe away your sin. Then you have to have his spirit, not your spirit, his spirit in you. He has to walk in you. He has to give you this righteousness. He has to give you the faith of Jesus. So it's not you at all. When you get done, it's all what God is doing for you. Now, turn back to John 17. In verse 15, I'll read this verse. I wore my Bible out. Oh, by the way, them sheets didn't come loose out of the Old Testament. They come loose out of the New Testament. So whenever you get accused, everybody accuses you of you're keeping the Old Testament and everything, pick their Bible up and look at it and see where it's worn. It'll be worn in the New Testament. Should be worn a little in the Old Testament. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that you should be taken out of this world, but thou should keep you from the evil. Some translations say from the evil one. And that is the third enemy we have to fight. First enemy is our human nature. The second enemy is the evil world. And the third one is going to be Satan, which will be the next sermon I give to you. But Satan programmed this world evil. You are the world outside of us is programmed that way. People are programmed that way. So the whole thing is about Satan. But now it says, I want to keep you from the evil one of Satan. And our next sermon will be about Satan, the evil one. And I made it.